All right, go with me to John chapter 1. Let's hit the ground running. We've got a long ways to go. I got a lot of time with you guys this week, and we're gonna unveil the gospel in hopefully a way that I pray makes it come alive to you. John, in John chapter 1, oh my goodness, I love John. He's such a cool guy. He is he's an ambitious character. He's called, in the Bible, he's called the disciple that Jesus loved, which sounds really cool, except for this. Do you know the only place in the Bible where he's called the disciple that Jesus loved is in the Gospel of John? Like, nobody else wrote that except for John. So John's got a real fascinating perspective on his own relationship with God, and he should. I mean, honestly, he's like right in the middle of the action from start to finish. But don't think that John is just a super gentle guy. John is confronting a 1,300-year-old religious system. He's coming out of a law-based system, and he has had an encounter with Jesus that's turned his world upside down. Now listen, I believe in God because of Jesus. You say, so why do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus because of the disciples. And the reason I believe in the disciples is because their stories are all historically well-documented. Before the cross, when Jesus, up until the point where Jesus is killed, the disciples are going out and doing the things that he did, but they have no idea who he is. They think they know who he is, but after he dies, all of their expectations are blown out of the water. And now when these guys are gathered together and they're in fear, I mean, they got a bunch of cowards gathered together and they know that the system that took Jesus down is coming after them. And now in the middle, and this is John chapter 20, in the middle of a locked room, Jesus just shows up and says, peace to you, which is kind of what you have to say if you show up like a peer in the middle of a locked room to a group of people who thought you were dead. I mean, you would kind of have to say, hey, chill out, okay? And so this is the situation that the resurrected Christ finds these guys in. These guys are absolutely terrified 1 second, and then after the resurrection, after time with the risen Christ, after the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, these guys go from being complete cowards to going out and turning the world upside down. And here's the way they do it. They do it without any internet, without social media, without any modern technology, and no way of contacting each other. They all had the same shared experience, and each one of them goes out and confronts whatever system they come up against with this singular simple message, and that is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What does that mean? Well, it means, listen, I'm not just bringing you Jesus so you can add him to what you're already doing. He confronts people who are being crushed under man-made religious systems all over the world. That's what these guys do. They confront these systems that are so demanding of people, so crushing of people, with works-based ideas about their own personal versions of what God is like and what you have to do to try to make yourself right with him. And Jesus shows up to basically reveal what God is willing to do to make you right with him. Right? And so these guys show up to these religious systems. For example, Thomas goes to India and he confronts an oppressive religious system. He dies for it. Why? Because when you confront the system, the system will try to kill you. Okay? And so all of these guys separate and go to different parts of the world and they all die for the same message. And not one of them caves and goes, you know what, we made it all up. And so how do you go from these guys being cowards, cowering together in fear, to separating and going to the world, turn the world upside down with this simple message, Jesus is risen from the dead? Like Jesus is who? Just sometimes you just got to unplug it. that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. And so John, one of these guys, he's the only one who doesn't actually get killed. And the reason he doesn't die is because he just won't. He's just stubborn. It's not that they didn't try to kill him. He goes to Rome to confront the system that they had with the gospel, and they arrest him, and they decide that they're going to execute him. This is the way they do it. They try to boil him in oil. But John just will not die. And Romans had a weird law, and that is you couldn't execute the same person twice. So if you survived an execution, apparently the gods want you to live. So they're like, you know what, let's just put this guy on an island. And that's where John spends much of the remainder of his days. He is the one guy who actually outlasts his own execution. And yet he's still on the other side of that, is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now John, when he writes his gospel, this is what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him, nothing got created that was created. Now, when John says this, you got to understand what John's doing. He is confronting the system that he himself came out of. And the system that he came out of had Genesis, Genesis 1, which is, I love it, it's beautiful. Moses writes, the story of creation is revealed to him by God, and it starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John decides he's going to write the story of Jesus by paralleling Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word he's talking about, of course, is who? Jesus. Exactly. And so the Word that he's speaking of, Jesus, God in the flesh, the man that everybody knew was going around raising the dead and healing the sick, John says, hey, heads up, this was more than just a guy who did some miracles. He was all the way at the beginning. In other words, for 1300 years, we knew God as God. But now we understand that Jesus is who God has always been. Like, I got a revelation for you. I've been hanging out with God for the last 3 years, and his name is Jesus. See, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in Christ, the fullness of God lived right there in that body. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, and in him, you and I, we have been made complete. More about that this week. Come on. We're going to talk about that this week, believe it or not. Yeah, yeah. I mean, you're not God, okay? And God's not you, but you're way more than dirt. More about that this week. Okay, so in the beginning, John says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. That life is the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't have a clue as to what in the world's going on. That's my paraphrase, but it says the darkness can't comprehend it. Now, think about this. We all know of Jesus as our Savior. Jesus as our Lord. I pray we all know this, but we'll get a chance to introduce you to Jesus if you don't know him. But Jesus, prior to even going to the cross, had an identity. You know what that was? Creator. We never think of Jesus as the Creator. But the early church taught this. Jesus Christ is the Creator and sustainer of all things. See, he's not just the Savior that was a sacrifice on the cross on your behalf, not just for you, but as you, taking you with him onto the cross. Prior to that, he is the Creator who knew you before he even formed you. See, God told Jeremiah the prophet this. He says, hey, Jerry, I knew you before I formed you. Think about that. That means you could be known before you even knew you could be known. So then the question is, what did he know? What did he know when he first thought of you? See, what he first thought of when he first thought of you, that's the truth of your identity. That's who you are. You and I have one assignment in this life. And that is to find out what God has always believed about us from before the foundation of the world and agree with that. Which requires only one thing of you, and that is not a striving, it's a simple letting go, it's a surrender. And that is to let go of every lie and every label that you have ever believed about yourself, that any other person or any circumstance has ever placed on you. To reveal the truth of who God has always known you to be. We're going to uncover that this week. Later on in John chapter 1, it says this, that nobody has seen God at any time, but now Jesus Christ has, and the word in some translation says, explained him. Others say, revealed him. In other words, everybody up until now was only guessing about God. But now, in Jesus, we actually have a revelation of what God is like. Now, what did Jesus come to reveal to us about God? Well, I'm going to illustrate that point, the answer to that question, with a simple story. Back, a couple of years ago, we lived in Florida. We lived in Florida for a long time. We actually lived, I hate to say it, but here it is. We lived in Disney World. I don't just mean around Disney World. We lived in a town that Disney built. It was called Celebration, Florida. And it was like living in a movie set. For like 7.5 years, we lived in essentially what amounted to like the Truman Show, if you ever saw that film. It was like if the Truman Show and Thomas Kincaid got together and had a kid, it would be Celebration, Florida. It was a bizarre, weird world. It's like every time you step out of your house, you almost hear a director going, action, and here comes the little girl on the antique bicycle and the old man walking his dog, and music is coming out of the bushes. I mean, you're just like, this is weird. It's just, and it was. It was a weird environment. But we were so close to Disney World that we could see that there were a lot of people that came from all over the world to go to that theme park. Because that was a point for a lot of people. Apparently, it's the number one destination on the planet. 67 million people a year will travel to Orlando from all over the world to go and visit a mouse. And if you're going to go to the park, if that's your goal, then what you end up having to do is drive down this little strip of despair called 192. And Highway 192 is filled with all of these businesses. And a lot of these businesses will have signs outside because they know you're on your way to the park. And outside, they'll have these signs that will say, cheap, half-price, discounted Disney tickets. And so you're driving down 192. Now, getting Disney tickets is expensive. And so you're thinking to yourself, hey, I can get a deal. I can get in easier. I can get in cheaper. And so, inevitably, a lot of people do. They pull into those parks, those parking lots, and they get out and they say, hey, tell me about the discounts. And they go, yeah, we got those tickets. You just got to listen to our 90-minute presentation. And so you do. You sit down. You listen to the 90-minute presentation. And you're told, man, you owe it to your family to sign on to this deal. It's the best deal in town. We got the best deal. And so you go, okay, all right, fine. And pretty soon you sign. Now, we never did this, but I know a lot of people who have. And you sign your life away, your firstborn away, your secondborn away. And you sign everything away. And now you are part of this brand. You get the tickets and you get into the park, but you are locked into this brand for the rest of your life. Why? Because you'll do anything to find an easier way to get into that park, because that's the point. And that, my friends, is what I would say is the Western Christian system. The whole idea is I got to figure out how to get to heaven when I die. And on the way there, you're going to travel by a whole lot of places that are going to have signs out. They're going to offer you cheap, discounted, or easier ways to get in. And you walk in, you go, hey, how do I get into heaven? And they go, it's so super simple. We got the way. You just have to listen to our 90-minute presentation. Now, I'm a pastor, so I've been pastoring for 30 years. I'm not disparaging of church at all, but churchianity and Christianity are two very different things, all right? I understand that, and I can say that as a pastor. Okay, so you listen to the 90-minute presentation. Next thing you know, what do? You pray their prayer. You do what they have. Here's the crazy thing about timeshare religion. When you sign on to a timeshare, they never tell you about the maintenance fees. Oh, come on, right? They never tell you. All of a sudden, after you signed on, you're like, wait a minute, there's maintenance fees? Yeah. How long do I have to pay these? For the rest of your life, if you want to stay in good standing with the company. And you know, it's weird, because churchianity is kind of the same way. All the good stuff up front, and then you find out there's a ton of hidden maintenance fees, works that you have to do to somehow try to stay in good standing with the brand. Now, of course, the whole point was to get to Disney World, right? Question. How would the entire story I've just told you change if you discovered that Walt Disney was your dad? Now think about that. How would the entire story I've just told you be altered if you suddenly came to the realization that Walt's your father? See, maybe it's not so much about a place anymore. Maybe this whole thing is about a person. See, because if Walt's your dad, here's a couple of things that you could expect. First off, you got access to the park, right? You don't have to have a ticket to get in. Why? Because Walt's your dad. You carry the family name. You can walk in anytime. You can ride anything you want. You can go to any restaurant. You can eat anything you want. Why? Essentially, the park belongs to you. Why? Because the creator of it is your father. But beyond just simply enjoying what your dad has created, you may then discover that it's not about the park. The more fascinating reality is the name you carry and who your father actually is. Spending time in the park is one thing. Spending time with dad becomes the greater point. See what I'm saying? And if you also carry that family name, you know what that means? You don't just have access to what your dad has built. You have not just the rights, but I dare say even the responsibility to carry that name in a way that reflects the creative nature, the dreaming, creative, unlimited. Let's just go out and see what amazing things we can see. You have that capacity. And if your dad has built something, well, then maybe you can do it too. See, Jesus says in John 5, he looks at his disciples who still don't know who he is. And he goes, tell you the truth, you believe in me, the works I do, you will do also. Oh, by the way, and greater works. In other words, you see what I've done? You see what I've built? Make that the ground floor of your life. And where do you want to go from there? Stop and think about that. Does that mean that you and I actually have the capacity to do what our Father does? I think Jesus invited us into a lifestyle. I love this. I love the fact that this morning, and not every church I go to believes in this, but we actually prayed for somebody to be healed in here today. Apparently, you guys believe that Jesus heals. Last I checked, Jesus believes that Jesus heals. So I like to agree with Jesus. Now, I don't know how all that works, but all I know is years ago when I didn't pray for anybody, nobody got healed. It was amazing how that worked. 100% of the time, nobody got healed that I prayed, didn't pray for. It's just, always worked that way. But when I started saying, you know what, I see a promise here, and I see also the fact that I've been invited not just into a relationship with a distant God where I have to somehow keep up the maintenance fees in this brand, but I've been invited into a family story where I have received the spirit of adoption, whereby I have the right to call him Abba, Father. James, I can call him my dad. I can climb up on his lap. I can, listen, oh my goodness, you guys, I'm going to have grandkids one of these days. I can't wait. I'm so stoked. They're not here yet, but they're coming. This is a faith move, right, for me. I'm already buying toys. Ask my wife. I go into a toy store. I come out with a toy, like this big old whatever. And I'm like, I'm just investing in my grandkids. I tell you, whatever is happening, I'm sitting on my chair. My grandkids, you say, what about your kids? I call those my practice kids. Aren't they? You know what I'm talking about? Practice children. You know, these are the ones that you have when you have no idea what you're doing, right? But when the grandkids come along, that's when you know. That's when you're like, I know how this works. I get it, right? So when my grandkids come in, no matter what I'm doing, I'm going to lay it down and pull them up onto my lap. Whatever they want to do, they grab a permanent marker and draw on my face. Don't tell them I said that. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, they will never have to stand at my feet and wonder if they're accepted. Why? Because they know whose family they're in. And they know that their grandfather's good. They know their father's good. And when you trust in the goodness of your father, you never have to wonder whether you're accepted. Now, if my grandkids run up and they stand in front of me and they sit there and they look really worried and I say, hey, what's wrong? And they say, I'm just trying to think of the right words to say so you won't reject me. You know what I would think? There's a child that's been abused. And a lot of people have been abused by religion in the name of Christ, because we don't know that this is a family story. So this week, my prayer is myself and everybody else is speaking this week that we're going to pull you out of timeshare religion and we're going to convince you that dad is really, really, really good. Yeah, this is the deal. And so you and I can boldly come before the throne of works. No, before the throne of grace. Or we can be pulled up on our father's lap. We can be embraced in his arms. And you know, the Apostle Paul said, we're already there. In Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, for while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, hey, he made us alive. How much work did you put into that? You were dead. How about this? How much faith did Lazarus have to be raised from the dead? He was dead. You know why he came out of the ground? Because of the faith that Jesus had. I'm telling you something here today. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. Going on in Ephesians 2, it says, and raised us up together with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ. You're not cowering before dad's chair. You are pulled up on his lap. Why? Because of what Christ has done. You and I are welcomed to be co-seated together with him. That's our posture. This is a family story. And you and I get to learn what it means to be a child of a really good father. Now, there's a lot of people I talk to, and maybe you're one of these today, who have felt like you look in the mirror and go, I don't even know who I am. What am I even doing here? I did not sign up for life. Somehow I was just sort of thrust into this world and given this costume to drive. It's like, this is the car. This is not you. This is just your costume or your vehicle that you ride around in. Okay? I know some of you wanted a Ferrari and you got a minivan, but whatever. You know, it's what you got. Okay? Change the oil and rotate the tires and give it a bath every now and then for the sake of the rest of us in the garage. But I'm saying, this is just the costume, okay? But you and I, beyond this, we've got to come to a realization that we're not here by accident. You don't have to look in the mirror and go, I don't know what I'm even doing here. You're not an afterthought. You're not an accident. You're created to be a child of a very good father. And many people feel like orphans, like they're out there and they have no idea what in the world this life is all about. And if you're in that boat today, do you care to admit it or not? If your heart says, yeah, I know I'm an orphan. And this week, I pray that you're going to receive the spirit of adoption. You're going to find yourself experiencing a new birth into a whole new world of belonging and acceptance by the God who knew you before he formed you and made everything that is. beyond that. There are people that perhaps are sitting even in here today, say, I'm not an orphan, but I do feel like, a foster kid. And there are a lot of spiritual foster kids running around. Foster kids are often, you know, they're in a house. They've been invited into a house, been welcomed into a house. It wasn't their choice. They were brought into a house by someone else's choice. Boom, you're in the house. And you find yourself, you're here, and you sort of belong. Feel like you sort of belong. But at the same time, you sort of live with this sense that I'm in the house, but I don't really feel like I'm fully accepted. Because at any moment, Dad could just tear up the paperwork and send me back. And that would be, I think, the mindset of what I would call timeshare religion. It's not a family story. It's a story of you trying to somehow work to be accepted. And this week, I believe you're going to discover what it truly means to live as a child of a really good father. To know God as your dad, to know God as your father, to know God as listen, Jesus came to reveal him as a king, but not just a king. The king is your dad. The king who created everything is your father. Back in 1863, January of 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation into law. And when he did that, slavery was over, right? And so he had to send messengers out to tell everybody what had happened. 2.5 years later, a general named Gordon shows up in Galveston, Texas, and stood up on a stage and said, hey, heads up, Emancipation Proclamation has been signed, slavery is over. Hey, that was a big deal in Texas at the time. A third of the state was slaves. And I'm sure somebody probably asked the question, when did that happen? And of course, the answer would have been 2.5 years ago. And so then people have to come to a realization. You mean we've been living under a lie for the last 2.5 years as if it were real? The answer would be, of course, yes. But stop and think about that. There's some things that happen when you're confronted with a new reality. And the new reality would basically say, hey, listen, who you think you are is not who you are. Now you are invited to live as free. But the crazy thing about it is there are some people that heard that message, didn't believe it, went back to their old life, not even realizing that the system that they were living under had no legal right to them at all. Total lie, but they lived as though it were true. And then there were people that heard that message and thought about it and thought that change is going to be too hard. I've grown familiar with what I know. We're just going to stick with the life we have and we can just go on. In other words, they believed it, but they didn't walk in it. But then there was a third group of people, and these people, it took great courage. Like the disciples who had an encounter with the living God, these people heard a message, recognized they'd been living a lie, couldn't stomach the idea of living a lie one day longer, and decided, I'm going to believe this word, but not just believe it, I'm actually going to walk in newness of life, a new and living way. And now you know what they had to do? They had to learn how to be free. And this week, if there's any part of you that doesn't know how to be free, I pray that you come to learn. And if there's any part of you that is still holding on to an old lifestyle that has no legal authority over you, I pray this week you discover the glorious freedom of Jesus. Yeah, because this week you're gonna hear over and over and over again that the cross of Jesus Christ was the Emancipation Proclamation of God over humanity. The declaration that because of what Jesus has done, everything has changed. That we've moved from an old covenant into a new covenant. A better covenant. A covenant that actually has lifted us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. A covenant that has actually made it possible for us to be in the family of God. Stand with me this morning. All right, listen, everybody in this room, going to do something today. If you don't know Jesus as Father, if you don't know him as Father, today I want to introduce you to this family story. Yeah. We don't have much of an altar space up here in the front. It's pretty crowded. Make do, don't we? Come on. Come on. If you felt like an orphan, you felt like a spiritual foster child, and you haven't known Jesus as Father, I'm going to invite you, just as we worship, to step out from where you are and come and find a place down here. We're going to pray for you this morning. Have leaders come around you, and we're going to pray for you this morning and have the Lord just have his way in this room. Do what he wants to do in this room. You wouldn't be the first that's had an encounter with Jesus in this barn. And you won't be the last. I can tell you this, it'll change your life. It'll change everything. It'll change everything. Amen. Just bow your heads to me right now. Father, I thank you that you are here present to save, to deliver, and to heal. Lord, I thank you for your power moving through this room even today, right now. Touching every heart. Removing that orphaned spirit from us. Removing that foster child spirit from us. And letting us know we belong. We belong. Lord, today, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that every person in here right now would just feel that embrace, that face-to-face encounter with you. Feeling your Holy Spirit resting upon them. Jesus, we love you. We love you and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the freedom of the cross. We thank you for the freedom from the power of the resurrection. We thank you for the freedom from the shed blood that you freely gave to baptize us into your death so that we could join you in your everlasting life. So God, I declare today over this room, over this barn, every person in this campground, Father, we just say today that this is a day of encounter with you. A day of being drawn up onto your lap as your children, as your beloved sons and daughters. I'm going to invite you all over this room today just to reach out and put your hand on the shoulder of the person standing next to you. Yeah. And I want you to begin to pray for the person on your right and on your left. I want you to pray for them out loud, okay? I want you to ask God, don't worry, you're not talking to them. Don't worry about whether they can hear you or not. This is something between you and the Lord. I want you to just pray and speak blessing over them. That this week would be a week of clarity, be a week of encounter with the Lord, be a week of a fresh filling of the fire of the Holy Spirit of God upon them. And everything that's felt in them, lost, outside, distant and separate from God, that this week they would find themselves embraced into union. No distance, no separation. Thank you, Jesus. Just go ahead and pray out loud. Pray out loud. Pray over them. Just begin to intercede for one another today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Stories, what they think you're like, but I heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell that you're pleased and that I never